Well, good morning, everyone. Before you get settled into your seat, would you stand with me? I want to pray for our nation with you this morning in the light of what's gone on this past week. But just in general, it's important that we pray for our nation. The only remarks I want to make are these. I believe that the Bible teaches that there is one race, the human race. I believe that there is one God, and his name is Jesus, and he is the hope for all mankind, no matter their skin color, no matter their culture, their background. We look to him. He is the answer. And so that's... Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, God, that we have these freedoms still to gather in your house as your church and to look to you. Lord, the human race, all of us, no matter the skin color, no matter the country or the nation that we live in, God, our need is you. You are our hope. You are the answer. You are life, Jesus. And we look to you, Lord. We turn our attention to you this morning. We don't look at the news. Lord, we don't look at political figures and parties. God, we look to you as our hope. We pray for our nation, God. Your word tells us that we are to pray for our leaders. Lord, we don't have to like them or what they are doing, God, or we don't have to agree. It doesn't matter, Lord. You've called us to pray for those who you have put in position of authority. And so, Jesus, we pray for President Trump. We pray for our vice president and the administration that serves under them. God, we pray for all of our political figures, Lord. We ask you to get a hold of their hearts. If they know you, Lord, would you nurture that walk with you? If they don't, Lord, would you save them? Lord, we pray for the United States of America. We need you now as a nation more than we've ever needed you. Dark-skinned, light-skinned, all-skinned, we need you, Jesus. And we ask you as your church that we would shine forth as your bride and that we would be light and salt and that we would love humanity. All people, all backgrounds, all religions, that we would love people with your love and that we would love them into your kingdom. Would you make us a praying people filled with your spirit, giving you out to all those who ask and allow us to talk to them? Because you are the answer. And so we love you and we commit our country to you now in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's be seated, or you could stand if you'd like. We are in Matthew chapter 13. Our verses of study this morning are verses 24 through 43. If you didn't bring a Bible, would you please raise your hand? I want you to read God's word with us and see it for yourself. The guys will come down the aisles. They're doing so now. They'll find you. And they'll bring one to you so long as we don't run out. Lots of people needing lots of Bibles. That's a great thing. We are in Matthew chapter 13, and in a minute here, we'll pick up in verse 24. We're in the midst of our study through the kingdom parables. There are seven that are taught by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13. And in a second here, you're going to see in verse 24 that it begins with the word another parable. And the word another there is speaking of another of the same kind. He's continuing his thought. I'm sorry if your hands are raised. We don't have any Bibles at the moment. Or do we? Oh, the Lord provided more Bibles. Here they come now. Just keep your hands up. I guess they'll find you again until they run out of Bibles. And so we're in the middle of this kingdom parable study. There are seven given by Jesus in Matthew 13. And verse 24 in a minute, it begins with the word another. Another parable, and then Jesus teaches it. Now, the reason that it says another there is because what Jesus is saying is another of the same kind. He's continuing his thought. And I'll establish that with you in just a moment. Let's first read these verses collectively, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessings and help with this study. It says, another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, middle of verse 24, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, verse 26, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder, they came and they said to him, sir, did not you sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He answered in verse 28, and he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said in response unto him, will you then that we go and gather them up? Do you want us to do something about this? Jesus responds in verse 29 by saying, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together unto the harvest." Please notice, "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Another parable, verse 31, put Jesus forth unto them, the multitudes, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed," Jesus speaking, verse 32, "is the least of all seeds." That's a proverbial saying, not in reality, but in a proverbial sense. "But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becomes a tree. Reason is that the birds of the air, they come and they lodge in the branches thereof." Verse 33, in another parable he spoke unto them. This is our fourth. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman," please notice, "took, and she hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus," again, notice please, "unto the multitudes in parables." The first four of the seven parables of the kingdom parables are to the multitudes. Multitudes mixed up of unbelievers and believers. I want you to notice that, and I'll come back to that comment in just a few minutes. The last three will be to the disciples and to you and I. Moving on, he says, "But without a parable, Jesus did not speak unto the multitudes. The reason is that it might be fulfilled," verse 35, "which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples now came to him, and they said, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field." That's the one that we started with today. "We don't get it, Lord. Explain it to us." So he answered and he said unto them, verse 37, here you go. Here's your explanation. "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "The field, it's the world. The good seed, they're the children of the kingdom. The tares, they're the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, he's the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." There's your explanation. "Therefore, the tares are gathered together," verse 40, "they're burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels," verse 41, "and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend," number one, "and number two, them which do on a persistent basis iniquity," sin. "And they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous," verse 43, "shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Jesus finishes by saying this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, I need your help with this, to speak forth your heart to this second service. Lord, there is no understanding of your word apart from your Spirit. And we look to you now, Lord, to give us understanding that our ears could hear. Your intent in speaking forth these things is that we could hear and understand and receive and put into play, Lord. You don't want us to be mystified. You don't want us to be in a place of lostness, Lord. You want to reveal yourself. You did then to the multitude that you were speaking to and to your disciples, and you do now. And so I ask you that you'd use my mouth as, Lord, your source of service to speak forth to our hearts and reveal yourself to us in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 19 times in this portion of Scripture, Jesus speaks about hearing. You know, hear what I'm saying to you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. You've got to hear this so that you can receive it and you can do what I want you to do with it. Luke and Mark add two different words. How you hear this, Jesus spoke, and what you hear. So all of that is super important for your faith to develop. How you hear the words of Christ, what you hear, that you're not just selective, picking what you like and neglecting what you don't like, but that your heart attitude would be right, how you hear it, that you'd be in a place where you say, okay, Lord, teach me, I want to learn. I'm going to receive all that you want to give to me, not just what I like or, you know, neglecting what I don't like, but I want to hear all of it. And Lord, I want what I hear to develop within me a real living faith. That's the whole goal here of what Jesus is speaking, these kingdom parables for. A parable was a heavenly truth right? Of an earthly scenario or an earthly scenario of a heavenly truth. We don't build doctrine on parables. It's really important to understand because people go crazy with these kingdom parables. Maybe you have in the past. They take these things, they twist these things, they manipulate these things, and it's something that I don't believe that Jesus ever intended to be done. He's speaking to the multitudes. He's speaking to people that are predominantly lost and don't know him. He's not looking to complicate things here. He's not looking to be mystical here. I don't believe and sort of tuck away all of these hidden meanings so that everyone is wowed by his intelligence. Rather, he's taking the crowd, if you would, to the felt board. And he's illustrating with real life scenarios and examples that were all around him where he was speaking to say, this is what my kingdom is all about. So is there eschatology wrapped up in these things? Let me just speak to the intense Bible students for a minute, and then we'll break this way down. Is there eschatology, end time things, and correlations that you can make in this? Perhaps. You know, there are seven kingdom parables. There's the seven letters of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There are the seven Pauline epistles of the seven churches in the New Testament. Can you do some correlation there? I'm sure you can. Can you align these things to match up? Probably. But when Jesus spoke it, I don't think that that's what he intended at all. He's speaking to people who don't know him. I think he's trying to reveal himself. I think that was his goal. And we don't build doctrine on parables. We build doctrine on the teachings of Christ, of course, and the living of Christ that was reinforced by the actions of the apostles in the book of Acts, and then the exposition of the epistles in the New Testament. That's what we build doctrine upon and build our lives upon. These are just truths for us to glare at and look at and to take and allow the Lord to minister them to our hearts. We're going to the felt board, as it were, with Christ. Are you with me? Now, in order to make this simpler than what I think it would be, should we move through it, in order here of the way it's laid out, is we're going to take parable 3 and 4 first, and then we're going to go back to parable 2. The reason for that is because 2 out of the 7 kingdom parables in Matthew 13, only 2 Jesus gives explanation for. The other ones, in his disciples' minds at least, were self-explanatory. So there is no real explanation. So it's open to us, based on expositional constancy, what these things always meant elsewhere to develop the meaning of the text. I know that a lot of you are thinking, what? But it will all make sense as we move. Jesus says this in parable number 2, and we'll go back to it in a few minutes. In parable number 2, he says, there's tares and there's wheat. One's good, one's bad, and they always grow together. And it's not until the end of the age that he sends his angels to do the sifting, the separating. So that means there's good people, that means there's bad people. That means there's well-intended, and that means that there's ill-intended, all within the same church, the body of Christ, if you would. And it's confusing. How does it become that way? I think that parable 3 and 4 reveal that to us. Okay, let's go through this here, and then hopefully by the grace of God, you leave here this morning and say, I got something out of this. And then I'm going on a 9-week sabbatical because I've deserved it after teaching this twice. Okay, so let's move through this here. Let's go back to verse 31 and look at parable number 3. I think that if you're somebody who likes to break things up, you could label... I have to learn this way. So if you don't like it, you don't have to take it. If you like it, you can keep it. Verses 24 through 30, I would section as false brethren. Verses 31 through 32, I would title as false growth and success. And then verse 33, I would encapsulate as false teaching. False brethren, false growth and success, false teaching. False growth and success and false teaching are what cause false brethren. That's why we're doing it in this order. Jesus put forth unto the multitude this parable, saying in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed, he says, is the least of all seeds. He's the creator of the universe, church. He knows it's not in all reality that, but proverbial speaking, it was to those in the Middle East. So he says, it's like this, the least of all seeds, that when it is grown, it becomes the greatest, notice please, among the herbs. And it becomes a tree, such a big tree, such a great tree, as Dr. Luke calls it, that the birds of the air come and they lodge in the branches thereof. This, I do not believe, is meant to be received in a way that so many I hear teach it, like this. Oh, the gospel in the church starts out small, and then over time, it becomes this huge, big, great thing that we are now observing today. I don't receive it that way. I look at it like this. I think that what Jesus is saying is there's an unnatural growth and success rate to the church that should be alarming. And that's what's attributed to the tares being among the wheat. I look at it like this. He's saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, this itty bitty little seed that based on its genetic code back in Genesis, it's supposed to be a shrub, a plant. Something goes on here that would be alarming to the farmer of the day that Jesus says, maybe for you and I would be like, I don't get it. But for them, they would get it. It's this, that little itty bitty seed that's supposed to be a shrub or a plant and its nature and its essence and its design. Everything has a design by the designer. It's supposed to be of its nature, of its kind, a shrub or a plant. And something alarming here is that it's not. It's going to turn into this great big tree. Can mustard seeds turn into trees? Yes, but it wouldn't be thought of in this culture as great big trees. There's other great big trees. He's doing that on purpose here to alarm the listener. Because the intent of the tree in this scenario is that the fowls of the air will come and they'll settle in. The fowls of the air throughout Scripture are speaking of wickedness and evil workers of sin. So he's saying that there's a false growth that's going to happen in the church. There's a false success rate. And it's going to happen so that it makes the fowls of the air feel comfortable to fly in and to land and to be a part of what God really wants to do. So you look around at our nation right now. We'll just stay in America. We won't even look beyond at this moment because it's easy enough to stay right in our backyard. You look at the nation right now and you see what the church has done and become. You look at the growth rates, the growth charts of some churches and denominations under the umbrella of Christendom, and you see auditoriums filled with people who praise the Lord. You see gatherings of Christians where it's become like this huge tree, but among all of that, the fowls of the airs are coming and settling in, and you look at the success and you might think, man, look what God is doing, but Jesus is saying, no, God's not in that at all. There's fowls of the air there that are mixing. You can't look at the multitudes. You can't look at the numerical value of the event or whatever it is that's taking place, because that doesn't mean necessarily that it's something that I've established or I'm doing by my spirit. And I'll explain that more as we move. Let me sort of trick her in now into the false teaching, the leaven. You got this false growth. You got this false success. How does it happen? I think through false teaching. I think these are all intertwined with one another. The context here of all of these parables thus far is a word of warning. You know, be careful. There's this word of warning, and we want to stay in the context of the text to understand it. Otherwise, we can make it say whatever we want to say. I think the fowls of the air come, and they settle in on the branches of this great big tree because, by large, there's false teaching that's going on. Otherwise, why would fowls of the air, workers of evilness and wickedness, why would they ever want to be a part of what God has ordained and designed? That makes no sense. So he gives this fourth parable in verse 33, and he spoke unto the multitude, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid, notice the grammar here, in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. People take that and they say, that's the gospel. Leaven is the gospel. If the gospel goes forth until it, you know, accomplishes its whole purpose and spreads wholly and completely the way it's designed to, you know, until that happens, it doesn't come to full fruition. But when it does, it does. I don't agree with that. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where leaven is a positive thing. As far as I've done in my studies, over 90%, that's as far as I got to, over 90% of the usage of leaven is in negative context. It speaks of sin. You go back to the meals of the Jews back in Leviticus and Exodus, and you see that there was the need to purge all of the home and all of the food, except for the Passover meal, of course, with leaven, to get rid of all of these things. It speaks of sin. Jesus speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. Paul speaks of the leaven of compromise, the leaven of legalism. And it's got a negative connotation and context all around it, everywhere in Scripture. And he says here, the kingdom of God, and not in a positive way, a negative way, is like a woman, which is alarming to the listener of the day. To you and I, it's not. It's just, it's status quo. You keep moving because God, through his son Jesus, has made woman equal to men. Jesus is the great you know, woman's right activist, liberator. He's made you equal to men. But in this culture, in this time, a woman in a religious scenario would be alarming. The Church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, it'd be alarming to the listener. So, you know, I think it's this here. There's this thing that would trouble those who were hearing in around Jesus as he was speaking. Wait a minute. There's a woman preparing a meal and she's using leaven. These are not right things going on here. The usage of the words, the combination. A woman should not be preparing the meal. The teaching of the Word of God, where we feast and learn and grow from. This isn't right. And she's hiding what she's putting into the food. Whenever somebody's got to hide what they're putting into the food, they probably shouldn't be putting it in the food. If you go to somebody's house and you're in the kitchen talking to them, and they're mixing their meatballs as they're putting them in the sauce, and they tell you, turn around for a second. You know, don't look at what I'm about to do, but it's not because I don't want you to know my grandma's secret recipe. It's because I know if you see what I put in here, you'll never eat these things. You'd be like, you know what, I'm all set. The fact that she has to hide what she puts in these three meals tells you there's a deceitfulness attached. Leaven, the doctrine of Pharisees, the doctrine of Sadducees, teaching that is bad, but not blatantly bad, because then everybody would know it was bad. There's trickery involved here. Jesus says, be careful of this. The church is going to be like this mustard seed that bursts forth into this great tree, unnatural growth, success. The fowls of the air, they're going to come, they're going to settle in because there's bad teaching going forth. But it's not obviously bad or nobody would go. It's deceitfully bad. It's trickfully bad. It's a lot of good with just a little bad mixed together so that you don't even notice if you're not having a steady diet of the Word of God itself. It's not so much what these people and these churches are saying particularly, but what they're not saying. It's the doctrine of Pharisees, the adding to the Word of God. That's what Pharisees did. That's a doctrine of leaven. They're adding to the Word of God. Your righteousness is earned this plus Jesus. It's not just through Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. It's what you add to it. The doctrine of Sadducees, the taking away of the Word of God. How applicable is that to our culture? The Sadducees said there's no spirits. There's no life after death. There's no heaven. This is it. This is life. Be moral. Enjoy it. When you die, you die. That is so prominent today. That's bad teaching. The Bible teaches that there is life after death. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to call his church home to meet him in the air, and we will forever be with him. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing called sin. The Bible teaches that the only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes over us and cleanses us and makes us as white as snow. These are things that can't be absent from the pulpit, but they are. The leaven of Herod. When we get to Matthew chapter 14 in 6 years, the leaven of Herod, you're going to see, was political correctness. Here's a guy who's having a relationship with his wife, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John the Baptist calls him out for it while, you know, he's in jail. Herodias has this vendetta against him for what he's done, called out what he's doing, Herod and her. She sends her daughter, which would be Herod's niece, to come and pervertedly dance for him on his birthday. He's sucked in this vortex of lust and passion. And he says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I just can't handle, you know, I'm obsessed with what I got going on right now. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on the platter. And he's sick over it. But because he wants to be politically correct and maintain, you know, his position and his poise as who he was, he agrees to this and he gives in to keep face. There's the leaven of Herod being politically correct in the pulpit. There's teachings where we've got to be careful what we say here. We don't want to talk about homosexuality. We don't want to talk about abortion. We don't want to talk about adultery. We don't want to talk about these things because if we do, we're going to step on toes. And that means less people and that means less money. And that means that there's this whole, you know, destruction of the kingdom that I've built here on earth instead of his kingdom. Listen, the devil says this. Here's what you got to see. I'm trying to be patient when I teach this. I can't. The first four grounds of the sower and the seed from 2 weeks ago that Jesus has already taught on, what you see there is that for the most part, that seed is going to take root. It might not be the best ground. It might be the wayside. It might be the walkway. It might be the rocky stones where the seed falls. But for the most part, that seed is going to be able to take root. So what that reveals to us when he gives us another parable of the same kind with the wheat and the tares is this. The devil says this. Here's his thinking. If I can't beat them, then I'm going to join them. I can't beat Jesus, the devil has admittedly said in his practice. There is no refuting the resurrection of Jesus completely. There is no refuting the inspired and errant word of God completely. So if that tactic doesn't fully work, and it hasn't, obviously, because the word of God is still here some thousands of years later, the church is still gathering in the name of Jesus, we are still practicing our faith that he is the way, that he is the truth, and he is the life. If I can't rid the planet of that, then instead of trying to wipe it off the planet, I'm going to join the work. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to cause the kingdom, the devil would say, to just blow up and be successful and to grow so that people look at churches and denominations and movements and say, wow, God must be in that thing because auditoriums are full. I have people everywhere. It's global. People everywhere are going and attending and partaking. And the person that's getting up there, he's speaking a lot of truth. He doesn't say everything that I've heard growing up that was taught from the Bible. But he says most of it. And he's funny when he says it. And he's good at how he says it. So I'm going to go with it. He's got 1 million followers on Instagram. It only makes sense that this person is trustworthy. And the person that's up there could be the person that is giving the doctrine of leaven because they're holding back from saying certain things for political correctness. For the sake of not losing numbers to save face. For the sake of maybe even, I don't understand these things fully, so I'm going to dismiss them. I was talking to somebody this weekend. A pastor of a church who told me, I put no emphasis on eschatology. I don't care about it. Eschatology is the study of end times. He was mocking it. We just had service here on Wednesday night. How many of you guys were here for our study in 2 Kings? We just talked about the rapture. Do you guys care about it? That was pretty encouraging for me. That Jesus, because my hope is not in the UN. My hope is not in President Trump. My hope is not in any other nation or person or political party. My hope is in that Jesus Christ is going to call me home to meet him in the air soon and very soon. And it motivates me. It motivates me for holy living. It motivates me that I don't know when that Trump's going to sound and those words come up hither are going to be heard. So I better be doing my very best to be found worthy to spend eternity with him every single day. If there is no near return of Christ, I've got no motivation for holy living. You don't care about eschatology. So what are you teaching your people? Or what aren't you teaching your people? The doctrine of leaven makes absolute sense. The devil's not sending out pastors and teachers out there with a picket fort dressed in all red and horns sticking out. That'd be obvious. He's sending out guys that are cool. Guys that are suave. Guys that can speak and that will tell you a lot of things from the Bible, but then that Bible gets put down and then they go and they give you their sermon. And they motivationally speak. And they tickle your ears, and you love it, and you're charged up, but there's no Jesus in it. There's a difference between teaching from the Bible and teaching through the Bible. When you teach from the Bible, you open yourself up to getting seriously filled with error in your message. But if you keep it airtight, and you move from line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you keep yourself stuck in the text. It's not lazy. Andy Stanley called that lazy, expositional teaching. That's not lazy. That's faithfulness. That gives you the ability to understand the heart of God in balance. It's a good, healthy diet. It's eating your broccoli along with your chocolate. You can't just eat chocolate. And you can't just eat broccoli. You got to have everything, man. You got to mix it up. You got to have your, proteins and your carbs and your sugars. You got to have sugar. Moving through the word of God systematically, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, every jot and tittle is the only way to understand the real heart of Jesus because it's balanced. Because I'm subject, I'm not downing anybody, I'm subject if I just teach my curriculum and teach what I want to teach every week to build an agenda here on earth. I'm not here to build an agenda here on earth. I'm not here to establish a kingdom here on earth. I'm here to establish his kingdom here on earth. You're his sheep. You're his flock. You're his church, not mine. So instead of shepherds shepherding their flock, they're traveling on a jet every weekend, speaking all over the country. They never even at their church. Now, sure, they're cellulite churches. Cellulite. Whew. I thought of three recoveries just now. I didn't say any of them. That's growth. There's cellulite churches. There's campus churches. There's extension churches of all of these churches. And not all churches that have that are, don't take this. My heart is clean. I have no, right now, I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm just telling you what's around us. It's very obvious. Jesus wants shepherds to feed the flock among them, the word of God. And I'm just calling a spade because, listen, I've been blessed to pastor a church where we have young people. From talking to pastors, churches do not have young people anymore. Under the age of 30, I was talking to an assistant pastor yesterday at my son and daughter's soccer game. And he was telling me, you know how rare it is to have that 19 to 29-year-old group in the church? He goes, I work with so-and-so that goes to your church. And he told me you've got tons of 19 through 29-year-olds in your church. He says, do you know how special that is and how blessed you are? We don't have that. And this church doesn't have it. And this church, I'm involved with these programs where I have to go to different churches, and they don't have it. There's like three in Rochester that have it. Do you know how blessed you are? And I do know, you 19 through 29-year-olds, how blessed we are, but it just caused me to praise the Lord even more. And I feel prompted right now to say something to you, you young people. Just because something seems spiritual, just because something seems loud, just because something is popular, doesn't mean that Jesus is in it. Make sure that whoever you podcast, whoever you stream, whoever you watch, whoever you listen to is teaching you the full counsel of God's word. There's such a danger in anything else. And I'll just leave it there. If you want to talk to me after service, actually, you want to talk to Pastor Larry after service, he'll be available. He's manning my post today. It makes so much sense, though. God, how are there tares among the wheat? Well, I'll tell you how. Because the church is like a mustard seed that turns into something it was never intended to turn into. And it becomes huge. So the fowls of the air, they come and they settle in because there's bad teaching. So the church as a whole looks like there's like these 7 billion Christians on the planet. But how many really are? Because in that day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I preached sermons in your name. I filled auditoriums in your name. I led worship in your name. And I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wait, so Lord, we get the mustard seed thing. We get the leaven thing. We know that's not good. But Lord, would you help us understand the tares and the wheat thing? Jesus says, sure. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, verse 37. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Did you catch that? He's changing things here. The seed in the first parable was the word of God. The seed here is the sons and daughters of God. And he's adding something. He says, and there's another sower in this one. The other one, it was just me. There's another sower, and it's the great copier, the great imitator, the one who lives by the ideology, if I can't beat him, I'm going to join him. It's the devil. It's Lucifer, that great fallen worship leader. He is the other one who is sowing. And the harvest is in the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered, and they're burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and they shall be cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the explanation, he says. God in his grace is going to be merciful. God in his grace is going to be gentle and long-suffering and kind, and he's going to permit during this age of grace. That's what we're living in right now. Church, we're living in the, I'm closing in a few minutes. Please stay with me. We're living in the age of grace right now. The Bible gives so much sense to everything. This is the time, I believe, that Jesus is gathering the last of the last, where he is calling people unto repentance and unto himself. And he is permitting, out of his gentleness and his kindness and his goodness, he's permitting tares to be among the wheat, true believers and true unbelievers to be together as one in such a way that you can't distinguish who's who. And he says this, I'm talking Jesus right now. He says, number one, it's not your job to distinguish. Number two, it's not your job to judge because you only know and see partially. I know and see wholly. Number three, you're not going to be my hand of judgment. The angels are going to be. They're going to be the sifters, Revelation chapter 14. When I say, when it's time at the end of the age, they're going to come and they're going to sift the chaff from the wheat, the tares from the wheat. In the meantime, you just be faithful and make sure you're wheat. Because the wheat ends up in the barn, the tares end up in the fire, which is real, which is literal, which is spoken of by Jesus Christ more than heaven itself. Seven times the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth is used to describe the emotional and the physical torment that will be had one day for all the Christ rejectors in this world. What are we supposed to see? That today? Are we supposed to leave with that today? No, we're supposed to leave with this today. Jesus said to the servants when they came and said, hey, do you want us to take care of things now? Their name was Vinny and Vin. Hey, Father. You get silly after teaching this a few times. When they came and they said to Father God, not the Godfather, do you want us to go and separate the chaff and the wheat now, Lord? This isn't good. This isn't right. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to. Because if you do, you're going to hurt the wheat. And the wheat are dear to me. Which is precious. That the Father, Jesus, they love the wheat so much that this is the opinion. Leave it alone so that they're not disturbed or hurt in the process of the age of grace, which is beautiful for us, but it's also this. And also, in real life, not in a parable, which is just a story, but in real life, I want the tares to become the wheat. So let them stay to the end of the age. Oh, I know it's disturbing. I know my church has become an organization that is wealthy and, you know, is looting and doing all of these things that are ungodly and not like me. I know that they're misrepresenting me. I know you've got righteous anger. I know the fowls of the air, celebrities and these and those, they're coming in. And I know there's bad teaching going forth. And those are the people that are being heralded as America's greatest preachers. But I'm telling you something right now. I don't care. Because if I can convert a tare into the wheat, and I'll know what's a tare and a wheat. Because tares and wheat look the exact same initially, but in their maturity, they look vastly different. Initially, these tares that Jesus is speaking about, they look just like the wheat. Until they grow up into time of maturity and harvest, the way that these bearded darnel, they're a ryegrass, but they're a weed. The way that you can distinguish the harvesters is because the bearded darnel stay fully erected. They stay straight up. They've got a head of wheat on them, but it's a smaller head, and they stay straight up. The real wheat that's going to be harvested, at the top, they're bent over because the weight of the wheat is so heavy on the shocks, it causes them to bend over in the posture of reverence. I'll know who's mine, Jesus says. When the angels come to sift, if they don't make it through the rapture, that's a whole other thing. Because their posture will be prostrate. Those who aren't really mine are never going to really bow their knee. They have their own agenda. They are their own Lord. But those who are will be bent. The bearded darnel never bears fruit. They never bear fruit. They look from their conception all the way to their maturity, they look a lot like the wheat. You wouldn't be able to tell a difference really at all just by, you know, looking at them. You wouldn't be able to tell through the process, but they'll never bear fruit. They'll never bear fruit, and their seed, the darnel seed, is darker than the wheat seed is. So I'll know. But let's give it time for those that are not yet mine to become mine. Instead of letting bad company corrupt good habits, instead of letting the world infiltrate the church and sort of cause compromise in the church, rather let us as the church be those who influence and have this effect upon those who are around us that don't really know me yet. For whatever reason they're here, for whatever reason they're among us, because they are. Jesus said so. Let's influence them. Let's be an example to them. Let's shine bright to them because their soul is at stake. That's what we're supposed to see with this. There's a heart check here. Lord, am I really yours? Lord, am I really yours? I think that most of you, if this is your home church, I think that most of you, yes, you really probably are his, because if you come here, you know you're not getting a show. If you come here, you know you're not getting anything besides Jesus and his word and worship to Jesus. So I don't think that if you were really not his, you would want to come here very long. I think that you'd get fed up rather quickly and say, you know what, that was really sermony. I've heard people tell me, you're really sermony, pastor. I don't know what that means. Somebody once told me that they feel uncomfortable coming here because all we do is teach the Bible. So I'm not being funny. That's the, you know, some of the things. So then that makes a lot, that's true. That is all I'm a one trick pony. That's all I got. Teach the word of God. So I don't think that you're going to come here. I don't think you're going to come here for anything else besides those things. You look at what Jesus has done. I look around the room this morning at what Jesus has done. I was watching some of the guys seat people, you, during this service, and I'm thinking to myself in humility, please hear me, this is in humility. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I remember when we went to two services, I was so embarrassed to get up and preach because the room was literally like three quarters empty. There was nobody there. And I look at what you've done now in two services, God, and I look at what you have done because of the sowing of your word. We've gone through 11 Old Testament books on Wednesday night. We're in our 12th. We've gone through 4 New Testament books on Sunday morning. We're in our 5th. Almost 17 books of the Bible in less than 7 years. I look at what you have done, Jesus, and you have taken less than 200 and you have quadrupled it for your glory. And it's not man, it's not me, it's not the staff, it's none of that. It's the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God's word. And you look at that thing and you think, Jesus, what an amazing God you are. Growing and developing and taking tares and converting them into wheat because you're patient and you're kind and you're gentle with the sinner who comes in. And you came up with the concept that we catch them, then we clean them. We don't try cleaning fish before we catch them. We let him come in here reeking like smoke. We let him come in here drunk. We let him come in here in the act of adultery. When they're not believers, oh, you better believe we do. We let him come in here as a homosexual, understanding that that sin is just as bad as my sin with another woman that's not my wife. Please understand that this morning. Because I mislabel too as certain things, you know, because I tell you that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. So is adultery, so is fornication, so is masturbation, so is pornography and all those other perverted sins outside of the marriage bed with one man and one woman, says the Bible. We let them come in here as they are and we let Jesus have his way. And we let his loving kindness lead them to repentance. And we watch the grace of God be poured out. We don't stand at the door and say, you don't look much like a wheat. You look awfully tarish. You don't carry the right Bible. You look like you smell like you were out all night. They probably were, and if they're here, praise God. He was the friend of sinners. He supped with them. He ate with them. He identified with them. He hung with them. But contact without contamination. Never becoming like them, but always influencing them to become like him. That's the church, because souls are at stake. At the end of the age, those who are not really his, and only he knows, and only you know. And you go through texts like these to find out which one you are. Because at the end of the age, what's at stake here is those who aren't, based on their rejection, they're bundled together, as it were. And they don't go to a party in hell with their friends. And they're also not annihilated, but rather they're tortured for eternity. Because they're going to a place that God never created for man. But they're going to a literal, real, Bible-taught place that was created for Satan and his demons. And when you go there, you send yourself there with your God that you chose to serve. Because Jesus, he tells all of us, you stay out of this till the age of grace is over. I will that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. Because that place is eternal. Your soul is eternal. And either is going to go on, not in annihilation, but in suffering. Suffering and torment for all of eternity, or it's going to go on with life everlasting and glory with me. And you as the righteous will shine forth as the Son. Because you will be, apart from that which offends you and defiles you, in my presence forevermore. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, was so radiant and bright and shining. Why? Because all that he was exuding from him, coming from him to those who were on that mountain with him. On the road to Damascus, when Saul of Tarsus was going to persecute the church, a great light, as it were, blinded him on his way, because he is that bright light. When we get to heaven, when we enter into the New Jerusalem, there is no light bearer anymore, because he maketh light, the scriptures say. He is light. And when we get there, we will be like him. So whatever ill effects we get, man, from rubbing shoulders with practicing sinners, the tares that are here, you know that the darnel seed, it gives off a schmuck fungus. Those two words go together well, don't they? A schmuck fungus. And if livestock gets into it and eats those tares, or if it's ingested by a human, it causes things as minimal as puking all the way to the severity of death if you eat too much of it. And that's got some application too, because there is some fungus that sinners bring in with them. But if we have contact without contamination and we just love them and influence them, man, whatever we get from them of ill effect, whatever oppression we feel or weightiness we feel because we're ministering to them or we're loving them, they're draining us, whatever it is, the Lord says, don't you worry, when you get into the barn where I'm gathering you, you'll shine forth as the sun. And all of that, you just saying it, will be worth it all. So Daniel and the team, they're going to come and they're going to close this, and I'm going to exhort you to the church this morning and say to you, please, I'm asking you to go out into that hurting world that doesn't know if they should believe CNN, Fox, if the Democrats are right, the Republicans, who's lost it, who hasn't, who's what, who's not. I'm asking you, please, if you're a member of this church, to go out into that lost world. And don't discriminate based on color of skin. Don't discriminate based on political parties. Don't discriminate based on lifestyle. Just go out there and love endlessly, love fiercely, love passionately with the love that you have received. Love people into the kingdom of God. You have the answers. And he's so kind and gracious. He wants all men to come to repentance. That's why he's waiting in glory right now. It's not time to come get us yet. We've got work to do. We've received our marching orders this morning. We've got work to do. We've got to go back out into the neighborhood, back out to the family gathering, back to school soon or already, back to work. We've got to go back to wherever we go as ambassadors of Christ, and we've got to love people. We don't got to get into conversation with people. We don't got to worry about the politics of it all. We don't got to add and we don't got to take away. We just got to give out that which we've received. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's that, there it is, man, whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've got the answers, and it's Jesus. We've got the answer, church. Father, we thank you. We've got the answer. It's you. You are the answer. You are the hope of the world, God. We are not worked up into some spiritual tizzy. Lord, we've not been motivationally motivated this morning by a speech, God. We have your word, and your word has the answers. And I ask you, Lord, to make us faithful to your word. To give it out, to love people, to have your heart, Lord, that doesn't want any soul to enter into that eternal fire, Lord. You want every man to be spared. And I pray, Lord, that we would be burdened like we've never been before for all of humanity. Pour out your spirit, Lord, we ask. Make us faithful, we ask. In Jesus' name and for your glory, all second service said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.